1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I'm going to read a lengthy portion of God's Word. There's a reason for that, because Paul makes one large point in the passage, so I thought, coming up against the passage, you know, I need to just take this in, you know, one sermon in terms of the study, but I was thinking, even as I was preparing it, I'm going to be very hard-pressed to get through the entire thing. But I do think it's helpful to read from verse 60 down to the end of the chapter. And before I do that, I'm just going to ask you a Westminster Shorter Catechism question number one to remind you about what life is all about. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Or I like how Piper tweaked it, to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. So if you want to know what your life is to be all about, whether you're raising a newborn, or you've got teenage kids, or you're way beyond that, and you're actually not far from the end of your pilgrimage, that is your purpose. Your purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, or by enjoying Him forever. And you could break that purpose down into two secondary purpose statements. And one of those statements is this, that you would know God and you would make Him known. Know God and make Him known. We seem to need to be reset almost every Lord's Day, don't you find, with those things? We get so distracted by so many different things. And if we're going to understand Paul's instruction here in this particular chapter, we need to understand first that this is what he's driving at. He is so desperate to secure the Corinthians' undivided devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the things that he is saying here are driving from this one desire. So, with that said, let me read the text and then we'll pray. And then we'll get into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 6. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. And if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Amen. Thank God for his word once again. Let's pray to him. Lord, we see Paul's desire in the text that he would secure the undivided devotion of the Corinthians to the Lord. We pray that we would have his heart. We confess to you we're not always like that. We're not like that when it comes to ourselves. We're not like that when it comes to our own family members. And we're not like that when it comes to our family members here at Sovereign Grace. So we pray that you would work by your Holy Spirit, producing in us that desire, and that we would live those lives that glorify you as a result. And again, Heavenly Father, anyone here listening in who has not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would do that work because we can't do it. We're so desperate for it. We so want to see people enter into joy. Joy that is full and everlasting. So, blessed Spirit, Almighty Spirit, who raised even our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, produce new life this morning. For Jesus' sake and for the glory of the Father, we pray. Amen. If only. If only I had a spouse. If only I had a different job. If only I had that guy for a husband. If only I had more money. If only I could find a church that I really like. Then you would see me turn it on for the Lord. Then you would see greater devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of my obedience and my service. If only. You ever see people reason like that? Do You ever actually see that kind of reasoning going on in your own heart? If only. If only. If only I was out of this particular status and in a different status. Then my life would be all about glorifying God. That is not how Scripture reasons. And we need to conform our minds to Scripture. The Bible sees every station in life, every circumstance, as divinely orchestrated by God for the furtherance of His kingdom inside of you and through you to the praise of His glory. This is why Paul will counsel all the time, look carefully then how you walk. Pay attention to that. On a given day, in a given circumstance, is Jesus on your radar? Are you making the most of Him in that circumstance? Look carefully then how you walk, Ephesians 5 verse 50, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We would put it this way, this isn't Bible, but it seems to sum up the biblical thought, even the biblical thought in this passage. Bloom where you are what? Planted. You all know that? Let me say it again. Bloom for the glory of the Lord where He has you right now. Jobs, marital status, neighborhood, health, lack of health. Bloom, bloom, bloom. We find this overarching principle in the text this morning. Now, you'll recall that Paul is addressing the issue of sexual immorality. He's kind of following the holiness code that you find in the book of Leviticus. So if you ever read through that book and slog through it, you see that sexual immorality plays a prevalent part. The people of God needed to be separate from the nations. And one of the ways to be separate from the nations was to be sexually pure. And so he's addressed an issue involving one man. You'll recall that in chapter 5. He then addresses a practice that was being engaged in by many people in the church in Corinth. They were going off to those pagan shrines, and they were actually engaging with temple prostitutes for a variety of reasons, probably a misunderstanding of the grace of God, that God's grace is greater than our sin. That is true. But then living in sin and perhaps having an over-realized eschatology. Well, judgment has already come, and so it doesn't matter what we do. Or maybe having even a little bit of Gnostic thought going through their minds. Gnosticism believed that everything that was material meant nothing, and so you can do whatever you want with your body. And Paul reminds them, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. He does exactly the same thing in this passage. You recall what he did last time in the first 5 verses of chapter 7. Still under this heading of deal with the sexual immorality in your midst, and now he addresses husbands and wives. And you recall something of the nature of Corinth. There was sexual immorality all over the place, and there was not only this kind of licentiousness going on in the congregation, but there was also an asceticism, this thought of, you know, just abstaining from everything to deal with sin. And Paul says, that's not the way either. You enjoy God's gifts within the stipulated confines of Holy Scripture. Husbands, give yourself to your wives. Wives, give yourselves to your husbands. So having addressed those in the state of marriage and one particular aspect of marriage, in this lengthy section, he goes on to address those in every state, and again, his instruction is the same. Just skip down to verse 17, and I want us to see that verse define what he's after here. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So how would we paraphrase that? What's his rule? Remain as you are in that particular status, and you seek to glorify your Jesus. Remain and glorify. That's the title of the sermon. Remain and glorify. Now, he's going to provide some qualifications. Well, consider your own giftedness. Consider your passions. Consider the present time. Is it one of distress? Consider opportunities for a change in status. But qualifications or no, his chief aim is exactly the same. He wants to secure their undivided devotion to the Lord. Jesus Christ and his kingdom are to be the ultimate priority. That's number one. So that's the one big point in the passage. So you can doze off now and go home and profit from that. Remain where you are, glorify your Jesus. But there are so many interesting things in the passage. One of the other reasons I wanted to deal with it as a whole, because we love to get distracted by kind of things that are secondary and tertiary and even matters of opinion. Satan loves to play that game with us so that we get distracted from keeping the main thing, which is to glorify Jesus. And people often do that with this passage. And I resolved when I came to it, I'm not going to do that. One big point here. But I do need to touch on some things through the passage that you might understand what Paul is saying. But I don't want you to go home and take away, instruction on divorce and remarriage. As important as that is, it is not the priority in the Christian life. Or whether to take this particular job or not. The priority of Jesus is at the center and heart of this passage. That is the big point. Remain and glorify. And there are some qualifications. One other thing needs to be said here before we enter in. And I think we're just going to get into point one, probably to that example of circumcision and uncircumcision. That seems to be a really good place to cut it off as we're going to celebrate the Lord's table this morning. But one other thing needs to be said is this. Most of the chapter deals with marital status. People in those kind of states, single, married. But what Paul says here can be said of any state that we find ourselves in. And he's going to actually provide a couple of different examples about that. So don't restrict the application. Make it broad. And may the Spirit help to that end. So, verses 6 to 24, that's going to be point one, or sermon number one. We're probably not going to finish all of that. And point two, Lord willing, next week, is going to be the remaining verses 25 to 40. And so that you keep in mind the main point, the points of the sermon are going to be the sermon title. All right? There is method to my madness. I wasn't being really lazy in the study. I couldn't think up, some points that were different than the sermon's point. This is purposeful because over and over and over again we see Paul saying, just stay where you are on the whole and glorify your Jesus. All right. Now, if you're visiting here, what we like to do is just work through the verses, all right? So that means we need to start at verse 6. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. That's very important. I wish that all were as I myself am. But he has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So each and every one of you do this every single year before the end of April. And you fill out a T1, don't you? And if you're really lucky and you have Americans in your family, you get to fill out a 1042. And there is a box right up at the identity section, either form, and it says marital status, right? So you imagine Paul back in the day, and he's in Ephesus in 55 AD, and he checks off his marital status right now. What's his marital status? Unmarried. Now, you might be thinking that Paul's a little bit of a prude, but I should have disabused you of that notion last week when we went through the first five verses. It may be, don't think that he may have been single all his life, because part and parcel of being a rabbi and a Pharisee was to have a wife. And so many commentators believe that Paul was once married, but is now a widower. And so he may be writing out of that experience. At the very least, we understand that he is unmarried at the present time. He is single. And so as a single man, he just puts it out there. It's not a command. Understand this. It's not a command. That is to say, if you go against what he's saying here, you're not sinning. Very clear. He says it as a concession, not as a command. He wishes that everybody were like he was. That is to say, verse 7, unmarried. And some of you teenagers may be scratching your head at that. Like, what? Like, I really want to date that girl. I really want to date that guy. I really want to get married to that girl. I really want to get married to that guy. And it doesn't just have to be teenagers. We can all experience that. What is going on here? Well, as he makes clear later on, and as this general rule of thumb, to paraphrase, married people can get distracted from their devotion to the Lord. This is the point that he makes in verses 32 to 35. They can give priority to their husbands or their wives, and unmarried people, in general, as a general rule of thumb, can give themselves to the Lord without such distraction. This is why he says what he says here. Now, of course, we understand that not everyone is gifted for singleness. Not everyone can be. Let's give some examples here. Amy, last name. Say it. Carmichael. How about a more modern example? Let's choose a couple of Anglicans. Charles. Simeon. You guys aren't doing very well here. Maybe you're afraid to speak. John. That doesn't help, does it? Stott. Right? We're not all gifted that way. And Paul isn't speaking about kind of natural passions here. When the word gift is used, it's something given by the Holy Spirit of the living God, and we are to seize with gratitude. It's not just natural bent. And so we, if we're in the position of being unmarried right now, we ought not to think to ourselves, well, I don't have a gift for singleness, because man, I'm not there. I've got a passion. Well, just hold on a little bit. Let's actually see if you have the gift. See if your passions will not overwhelm you. And see if God can sustain you through that. And then determine through counsel and through the word of the living God and dependence upon Him whether you actually have this gift or not. So having laid out this general preference on the table to those people in Corinth, he next moves to lay out the big principle, remain and glorify, to people in various states and circumstances. So he has said, I wish everybody were like me. I am single. I can give all my devotion to my blessed Jesus who died for me. That ought to resonate with us, right? We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It ought to resonate. So first of all, verses 8 to 9, to the presently single, he addresses. He gives the rule, and then he gives a qualification. All right? So, if you're in that category right now, you need to be tuning in. To the presently single, look at the rule in verse 8. To the unmarried and the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Now, he's talking about a particular kind of single. He is, I am convinced, talking about the kind of single person who is free, biblically, to marry. There's a lot of confusion about this. And to both, whether those who are free to marry and are unmarried, or whether they are widows and thereby free to marry, he says exactly the same thing. Remain as you are. Remember, it is a concession, it is not a command. But he does this because I want you to be passionate for Jesus. I want you to devote yourself undividedly to Him. Now he gives the qualification in verse 9. And we ought not to be surprised at this because we saw it in verse 5. But, okay, single people free to marry, if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Remember, underneath all that is that overarching goal, undivided devotion to Jesus. And so we need to see in the qualification, Paul does not just have in mind protecting them from sexual immorality, as we see here and in verse 5, but he also has in mind their undivided devotedness to Christ in view, whether unmarried or married. So that is to say, let me just try to spell this out. If one finds oneself not gifted for singleness, then such a one will be unduly distracted from the Lord and his work, and that person will only want to find a spouse, and then there's all the sexual immorality out there, and Paul says, better to marry. And together, what? Devote yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the going-in questions that I always say in premarital counseling is this. You need to discern with the help of the Holy Spirit whether you will be more for Jesus together than what? Apart. That is such a crucial question to answer in your heart before you get married. So, application. Are you in that category of singleness, free to marry? Do you have a gift for singleness? If so, remain and glorify your Jesus. And if you think not, let me underscore that word think, it's going to take some soul searching and prayer, then seek a spouse. But do so while giving priority to pursuing your Jesus, asking for daily grace, and should you end up finding one, you resolve to give all your heart, all your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the overarching priority. Now to the presently married, verses 10 to 16. First of all, he divides this to everyone, to all in that category. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. What is he saying there? Does this mean to say that we're not to accept 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 as scripture because it's not Jesus, or it is Jesus rather here? What he's doing here is he's quoting Jesus' teaching from the Gospels. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. Like I'm reaching back in the Gospels, this is something that Jesus expressly said. You can look at Mark 10, verses 6 to 12. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. So evidently, very common in the culture, there were those in the Corinthian church who just wanted out. They wanted out of their marriages. And Paul gives the charge. Are you surprised at it? They're in a particular status. Remain where you are. Glorify your Jesus. That's what he says. And if you find yourself separated right now, what? Reconcile. Why? Is that just an arbitrary command in Scripture when it says to forgive your brother? 7 times 7? Is it just an arbitrary command that we would encourage marriages to be lifelong and devoted to one another? No, because that's a picture of Jesus Christ and the church. And if you look at some of those characteristics that are part and parcel of the gospel, grace and mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation, it's all gospel. This is not arbitrary. And so we're not surprised at it. You're married right now, Paul says, remain there. You're having trouble with your wife right now, remain. Work it out. You're having trouble with your husband right now, remain. Work it out. It's so, so gospel. And we must be careful not to restrict separation here to its ultimate form, to divorce. A Christian couple can be together, married, and exhibit lesser degrees of separation. And it doesn't glorify Jesus. And your Jesus is worthy of glory. Worthy of glory. So all of us need to examine ourselves. Are there degrees of separation there? It's not just good enough to, you know, just live under the same roof and not have conversation and not enter into marital intimacy. It's not gospel. Remain and glorify. We want our marriages to be those kind of marriages that actually speak to the world the gospel before we actually speak it. What is going on with you guys? So he says this to all. Now he addresses some. And you understand the scenario there, that as the gospel invaded Corinth, one spouse is converted and another one is not. Like, how do you deal with that situation? I mean, we're not even on the same page anymore. So what does he counsel here? Are you going to be surprised at this? Remain and glorify. That's what he says over and over and over again. You getting the point? That's why it's such a long chapter, because we need to get this through our heads. Listen to what he says in verse 12 to 16. To the rest I say, I not the Lord. Now let me just stop there. What he is saying here is that as he reaches back into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't find any express teaching that deals with these unions where there is one Christian and where there is one non-Christian. But still the Apostle Paul is who? An apostle of who? Jesus Christ. He has seen the resurrected Jesus. And therefore, his word has what? Divine authority or weight. To the rest I say, I not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. And if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise your children will be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved, but God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So again, he's addressing unbelieving spouse, believing spouse. They're married. What's his counsel? Remain and glorify your Jesus. Now, this is where I want to step aside and insert a sermon within a sermon. And I need you to pray for me, because I know you've got all sorts of questions right now about marriage and divorce. I need to deal with it. I need to deal with the passage, right? We've seen it twice in the passage. You should not divorce. Verse 13, verse 11. Now, I want you to make me a promise in your heart that as I continue here, this will not be the only thing that you remember in the passage. If one of you comes to me this week and says, I want to talk about marriage and divorce, I'm going to be not so happy. I'll still talk to you, of course. Right, you all made that promise in your heart? The big point, remain and glorify where you are. But we need to talk about marriage and divorce and remarriage. But he said twice here, you should not divorce. Verse 11, verse 13. There are two prevailing views within the evangelical church about divorce and remarriage. Number one, there are no exceptions for divorce and remarriage. That is called the permanence view. If you want advocates of this view, you could look to a guy like John Piper or Wayne Grudem. Permanence view, lifelong, no exceptions, right? That would be called the minority view. Not many people have that view. The second view is that there are two exceptions, divorce and remarriage. One is if there is adultery, not in thought but in body. And the second is abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. This is what's called the majority view. Now, I have said this before. It might shock you if I say it again. When I came here to Sovereign Grace Community Church, I was the majority view, and now I lean to the permanence view. But I consider it a matter of forbearance. You know all how that works, right? It works like this. Like, let's get a fight over this after the morning service. No, it means I respect your view if you lean toward the majority view, and you respect mine. And it even has a beautiful way of playing itself out in counsel, because I have married couples that have been divorced. And because of this view of forbearance, so while I lean to permanence, I kind of have a hybrid view. That's always my going in position. If there is somebody struggling, if something has happened, I say, gospel, gospel, gospel. I'm always gunning for reconciliation, because it's so beautiful and it so displays the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's my going in position, but I understand sin makes an absolute horrendous mess in the world. And so I hear my good brothers in Jesus Christ who make these exceptions under the majority view. So having said all that, so you're not so concerned, I'm going to actually make a plug for the permanence view from this passage. Two places it says here, don't divorce. There is only one place in all of Scripture that I believe talks about divorce with an exception clause, and it's in the book of Matthew. And I believe if you're looking very closely at the context of Matthew, what Jesus is talking about there is divorce, porneia, in the betrothal period. In the Gospel of Matthew, you'll recall that there was a righteous man, described as righteous, right at the beginning of the Gospel, who wanted to divorce his wife. So an observant reader of Matthew would remember that. Well, what about Joseph? And this is why Jesus says, accept porneia. Accept infidelity, which Joseph thought of Mary, within the betrothal period. I think that's a powerful argument. We need to wrestle with this. And I think it's also powerful here that, again, we've got no exceptions. Indeed, there is no exceptions found in any other portion of Scripture. Now, you might argue that this passage is an exception itself, but we'll get to that. And what you need to do, and often what we do, is we like to conform everything to the exception passage and not the exception passage to what all the rest of Scripture says. It seems to me that supporters of the majority view have not understood the exception clause in its Matthean context and have attempted to reconcile all the non-exception passages to Matthew rather than the other way around. You might be saying, well, what about this passage? Well, listen to one writer. It is often suggested that here, abandonment by an unbelieving spouse, this allows a deserted Christian spouse to remarry, since the Christian is not bound to the marriage that has been dissolved. This interpretation is not plausible. I agree with them. 1. In verse 11, Paul prohibits remarriage in cases where divorce has taken place. 2. The Greek verb does not mean bound, it means enslaved or under bondage. 3. The thrust of the context is maintaining marriage. 4. Paul speaks of freedom for a new marriage only in cases when the spouse has died. Verse 39, end quote. So again, and I want to impress this upon you because I think this going in position for counseling troubled couples is so beautiful. And it raises the bar where I think it ought to be raised. Reconciliation. Gospel. Now, I know that leaves a lot of questions where a marriage has failed and reconciliation is an impossibility because new marriages, either by one or the other partner, has been entered into. What then? What then? Are you going to be surprised at my counsel? If a Christian has remarried, in the Lord or not, my counsel is remain and glorify. So right now, you've had a failed marriage and you're married to another Christian, you make much of your Jesus. Or you have a failed marriage and you're now married to a non-Christian, you make much of your Jesus, according to this passage. Remain and glorify. And my counsel to a Christian who is unmarried due to divorce is to remain and glorify. However, listen closely, this is my hybrid kind of view. In regards to the second scenario, if the person is burning with passion, so distracted, and if the person, as a matter of conscience, considers themselves free, according to the majority view, better to marry, but only in the Lord. Is that clear? So counseling takes a whole lot of wisdom. Because I'm dealing with this stuff, not all the time, but it takes a pile of wisdom. Now back to the text. What's the main point? Remain and glorify. Having said that believers, remember who he's talking to, unbelieving spouse, believing spouse. Having said that believers ought to remain married to their unbelieving spouses, Paul then gives some extraordinary encouragement to those in such difficult circumstances. Look at verse 14 again. Be encouraged, beloved brother or sister in Jesus Christ. If you have an unbelieving spouse, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. And you're thinking to yourself, great! Because of me, my husband, my wife, my children automatically saved. Is that what it means? Some people would take that to mean that. That's not what it means. The same writer explains, the unbelieving spouse and children in a family with a believing spouse are not saved by this association, but they do come under the believing spouse's beautiful Christian influence. They are, in a real sense, holy. Set apart is the meaning of that word. They're set apart from other unbelievers. They're set apart from the evil of the world. The positive spiritual and moral influence of the believing parent, believing spouse, outweighs the negative influence of the unbelieving parent or spouse. It's true. What encouragement! Paul next, verse 15, he anticipates an objection. But my unbelieving spouse, he just walked right out the door. What should I do now? To which the apostle answers, are you going to be surprised at this? Remain and what? Glorify. Let him go. Let her go. You're not bound to pursue. That's what he's saying there. Do what makes for peace, verse 15. Besides which, you don't know that in your pursuit of your unbelieving spouse, you're going to save your children. I think he expects a negative answer to that rhetorical question in verse 16. You don't know. So don't think that in pursuing him, it's somehow going to be more beneficial for the kids, spiritually. So again, in the exception, one can detect the underlying big point to give priority in our lives to Jesus Christ and the gospel. For to go after an unbelieving spouse, one can see how quickly that can become a full-time, all-consuming pursuit. And Jesus is forgotten. So there's a reason why he's counseling what he's counseled. Paul gives the principle. Remain and glorify. Verse 17, only let each person lead the life and the Lord that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Now we need to get ourselves, and I think this is why Paul does it in the passage, out of this kind of marital status mindset. So everybody take a deep breath right now. Okay, let's see how this actually applies. Let's remove ourselves from marital status. And let's just talk about other things, all right? Let's talk about, you know, your present job situation. And or let's talk about sort of what's your baggage? What kind of spiritual baggage did you bring in to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's talk about those things. So he talks about those things in reverse order. And guess what his counsel is going to be? Any guesses? Remain and glorify. So we're just going to deal with the first example, and then we're going to end it there, and I will lead you in communion. Example number one comes in verses 18 to 20. It's a religious example. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision, which, by the way, you can do. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Are you getting a point? Let me say something here. There is always a tendency amongst believers to live in a Jesus plus way. A Jesus plus way. Always that tendency. It's like our default position. We always want to add things to Jesus to commend ourselves to the living God. I got to do something to commend myself to God. And if we focus long enough on that thing that we think commends us to God, you know what ends up happening to the Jesus plus way? No more Jesus. It becomes all plus. Every single time. I see it all the time. I can't believe you got brown carpet here in your church building. Don't you know it's Bible not to have brown carpet in your building? I can't believe you're not wearing a tie this morning. Don't you know it's Bible to wear a tie? And that's all they talk about. I can't believe you don't have a single pastor deacon board, and you've got a plurality of eldership, and you have a plurality of deacons. Can't believe that. And on it goes. It's a trick of Satan to get you distracted from Jesus. He is the priority. One can readily imagine new Gentile converts in Corinth. Hey, we better get circumcised now. Paul says, no. No, 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 no. You focus on glorifying your Jesus. You fix your eyes on Him. Likewise, Jewish converts. I got to undo that. And Paul says, remain and glorify. Focus on your Jesus. Now, let me qualify this just a little bit. It's not that we don't have convictions on secondary points. We're a Baptist church. That's a secondary point of doctrine. We believe in the baptism of believers. Right? It's not that we don't have convictions on those things. It's not that we can't even have convictions on tertiary matters, matters of forbearance, like I just indicated. We ought to have convictions. We ought to have convictions on the eschaton and how the end times will work out. But we don't ever make those things priority. Jesus is the priority. We glorify Him. We pursue Him. We want to know Him. And we want to make Him known. Because, beloved, He has done everything for us. Amen? Everything. The bread and the cup remind us of this. Jesus Christ, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. And not only in that time of the eschaton, which the Lord's table points to, but here and now. With joy shall I lift up my head, and I resolve with the help of the Holy Spirit to make much of my Jesus. So the principle again, remain and glorify. There are some qualifications, but in the qualifications, I understand that Paul is driving to exactly the same point. Remain single, I think that's best. But if you find your passions are overwhelming, I don't want you to go down that track and be so overwhelmed and forget about Jesus. You get married and you glorify. The qualifications are there too. Well, may God help us to understand this blessed and difficult portion of His Word. And stay tuned for part two, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Let me just pray and ask the Lord's blessing not only on His preached Word, but also on the elements that are before us. And again, if you have not picked up the little prepackage, they are at the back, and you can do so now. But let's pray first of all. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You so much for Your goodness and for Your grace to us. We do want to be a people who have an undivided devotion to You. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cries out guilty. Christ's blood cries out not guilty. And we find ourselves cleansed afresh as we think about our shortcomings. We praise You for that. We praise You for what He did for us. We praise You for His life. We praise You for the righteousness that He attained for us. And we praise You for His substitutionary death. And we thank You that if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, all our sins are taken care of. Past, present, future. Removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Buried in the deepest sea. Nailed to the cross. We bear it no more. And so we praise You. We praise You from the depths of our soul. Bless this time as we think upon the elements. May they testify, may they speak gospel to us. We pray that you would attend them by your Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen.